All right, Jonah chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, let's all stand if you would, please. I'm limbered and ready to go. I hope you are. I'm all warmed up. Jonah chapter 1, I taught the college and career class this morning and told them that if I did have to preach, what it would be on. So they already have a preview of it. So if they fall asleep, we'll take note of that. But Jonah chapter number 1, very familiar book, familiar passage this evening. But just something that the Lord has shown me over the last few weeks or so. When you're one of the backups, you always have a running list of things to preach on in case you have, a last-minute panic attack when you get a text message. So, you always have a list of things. And so normally my list of things are things that the Lord's working on my heart about. And so that's kind of where we're headed tonight. But Jonah chapter 1, a few verses get us started here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, hopefully everyone's there. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Here's our title if you're a note taker tonight. Your story is not over yet. Your story is not over yet. Let's ask the Lord's help this evening before we keep going. Brother Alder, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we are thankful to be in church tonight. Thank you for that music and preaching, filling with your spirit and power. Speak to our hearts in a way that's needed in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The book of Jonah is a very interesting book, and we'll cover the bulk of it tonight, just kind of hitting the high points. We're not going to do an expository message over the entire four chapters. We'd be here for a good while, and I am mindful of the fellowship after. Never stand in front of Baptists and fellowships, okay? So I've been at this church for a long time, and that's one lesson I've learned. Never go over your time frame for fellowship. So we're going to kind of hit some things and keep going. But one of the more interesting things about Jonah, even for people who aren't necessarily Bible scholars, you know that the ending is it's very odd. There's really no end. It ends with the Lord more or less chastising Jonah. And we'll catch that here in just a second. But I always find it interesting, whenever you mention the book of Jonah, it's kind of always mentioned for the wrong reasons. You know, we think of Jonah as a guy who ran from God, don't we? We think of Jonah who had a great opportunity in his ministry, and he had some success, and then he didn't make the best of it. And then his story has an odd ending. It got me thinking, have you ever read a book or watched a movie, and the end came, and you thought, why didn't the movie keep going and kind of explain everything? Have you ever had that frustration before? You've invested an hour and a half of your life into watching a movie, and it just ends. And you don't know what happened to the main character, the secondary character. You don't know anything. It's very frustrating to me. And you would think when a book or a movie is made that it would be written to where the ending is spelled out. Right? Now, unless if you're watching, a Hallmark movie, then they're all the same. Every time. They're all the same. But other than that, outside of that small realm, just don't even worry about it. But outside of that realm, it's very frustrating. You've invested time into this thing, and now you don't know how it ends. And so you start to assume, right? You assume it has a good ending. You assume everything worked out. But that may not have been the case. We'll never know. But the book of Jonah is very much like that. It ends very suddenly and without a definitive ending. When I think of Jonah, here's what I think of. I think of a man who is he's a very good picture of the modern American. He's a good picture of the modern American to me. When I meet someone who claims to be a Christian, I see a lot of their life in Jonah, and my life some too, not to project on everyone else. Here's what I mean by that. God is moving all throughout this book in Jonah's life. God used Jonah for some great things. God was able to use him, even though he was very much resistant to God's plan all throughout the book. He was able to be used here and there. But when I hear about Jonah, I don't think of a man who is fully surrendered. I don't think of a man who reached his full potential for the Lord. That's not what I think of. And I'm sure that's not what you think of either. I think of a man who was close. I think of a man who could have done so much more. And that's where it ends. That's where the book ends. It ends in chapter number 4, which we'll see here in just a few minutes. But in chapter number 4, I want you to kind of keep this fresh in your mind, because as we hit the high points, I don't want to keep dwelling on it. So I think most of us have a familiarity with the book, and that's great. But what I want you to keep in mind is the fact that Jonah never fully surrendered. He came close, but he never really got there. And then it ends. And I want to give us maybe some pointers, and this may be for me than for anyone else here tonight, but maybe some things to keep our story from lacking like Jonah's did. All right, so that's kind of our focus here tonight. Everyone ready to go?
Amen.
All right, here we go. So Jonah's, I want to see three responses that Jonah had to God moving in his life. There are three specific things kind of scattered throughout the book, which we'll hit them chronologically, but three times in which God is very obviously working in Jonah's life, and he blew it. Okay, so the first one is in verse number 3. Let's read that one more time. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. So the Lord speaks to him in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from, what's those next words there? The presence of the Lord. See, I've heard it preached before that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And that may be true. But verse number 3 says he's not afraid of Nineveh. He's not fleeing from Nineveh. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And if you missed men's prayer yesterday, you missed the great devotion that Brother Steve brought about the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to reteach that, but it's kind of funny how those things worked out. But in verses 1 to 2, God gives Jonah one of the greatest privileges that we can receive.
Yes. Yes.
A mission with the blessing of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What else could you ask for as a Christian?
Right. Yeah.
What else are you waiting for? God gives you a mission. He's going to bless you. Go do it.
Right. Right.
And to not do it is to do what Jonah did. You either go or you don't go. That's really the only two options we have here. You can't just say, well, my heart's going, but my body is not. That's not how this works. You either go or you don't. And Jonah chose not to. He didn't stumble on that ship going the opposite direction. He didn't stumble there. Someone didn't carry him. He was very intentional about what he was doing. He fleed from the presence of the Lord to another place. He paid the fare. He paid to go. That's what that means, paid the fare. And then he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, like I said, it's unclear. There's no way to read Jonah's mind, but I do think it's very interesting that it says from the presence of the Lord. Every word in here is for a reason. So it needs to be noted that he's running from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, if you don't mind. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. We won't do a whole lot of turning, but I do think this is interesting. You know, like I said, when we think of Jonah, we think of a man who ran from the Lord. We think of a man who, or at least I do, who came close. But Jonah wasn't always like that. In Jonah, or 2 Kings 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Dathapher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. That word of the prophecy came at a hard time in Israel's history. Under an evil king, under oppression, like they often were. And who did God entrust with that message? Jonah. Interesting, isn't it? Jonah wasn't always the kind of man to run. But he did. In Jonah chapter number 1, we see him doing something that he maybe wouldn't have normally done. Like I said, I don't know his motives or his intentions. But how do you explain how a man was faithful in delivering a message during a hard time to a man who ran from the presence of the Lord? Thinking as a man thinks here, something happened. We don't know what that was, but something happened that pushed him away. Jonah was not running from the mission that was given to him. He was running from the God that gave it. Jonah also showed, like I said, that he was willing to pay the price for his actions when he paid the fare. Intentional. I don't know about you. I don't normally just give away money. Anybody like that? If so, I want to be your friend. I normally don't give away money. That's not something that I don't just walk by some guy on the street and give him a 20. That's not something I normally do. They didn't have 20s back then, but you know what I'm saying. I'm intentional. I pay for stuff that I want to do. You tracking with me here? He paid the fare. Jonah had allowed himself to slip so far away from the fellowship of God that he was willing to pay a price to flee, knowing full well that that bill would eventually come due. Come on, you think a prophet doesn't know there's consequences to this? Now, I don't want to be too hard on Jonah, but the fact of the matter is, and you know, I was looking at my own life, you know, there are things that I do that are similar. Can I give you some examples? When you find yourself ignoring preaching, when we find ourselves apathetic about our devotional time, when we struggle with motivation to pray, we're probably not in the presence of God. God gave Jonah a jolt in verse number 2 by challenging his commitment, by giving him a mission. Can I ask, how would you respond to the same mission? And I ask myself, how would I respond to the same mission? If God said, Mason, I'm calling you to go to a place that doesn't have a church, that wants nothing to do with God, that worships idols and all the things that Nineveh did. And the people of Nineveh were not very nice. They do not have a good reputation in the Old Testament. They were ruthless people. They were pagans. They did not like the Israelites. Okay? Much like everybody else in the Old Testament. But the people of Nineveh were not very nice. They weren't very friendly. There's no reason that Jonah would have assumed that when he walked in there would have been a parade. Okay? That wouldn't have happened. And so I wonder, how would I respond with the same mission that Jonah was given? I hope that I wouldn't flee from the presence of God. But I think there are times in my life when I probably would have. We have to be careful not to flee from the presence of God. So the second event where God is moving in Jonah's life, and it doesn't go so well, it's found in verse number 17 of chapter number 1, Jonah 1:17. We'll fill in the context here in just a moment, but Jonah 1:17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That's probably the most common part of the book of Jonah there. But Jonah attempts to run away from God and get swallowed up by a great fish. Now, whenever you and I stray from God, we're probably not going to be swallowed by a great fish. It's probably not. Although a lobster diver recently found out that it can happen. So, if you haven't seen that, look it up. It's pretty interesting. Verses 4 to 16 in chapter 1, we see Jonah's interaction with the sailors on the boat. Okay, the sailors on the boat. Now remember, Jonah paid to get on their boat. Okay, he's very intentional about where he's going. He gets on their boat. Now, verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And he wasn't fast asleep because he trusted God. He was fast asleep because he didn't care.
Right.
You know, Jesus slept on a ship in the sea, but that's because he's God. Ain't nothing was going to happen to him.
Right.
Jonah, not so much. Jonah said multiple times, Lord, just let me die. He was at the he had prepared to suffer the consequences for paying the fare. I think at that point. Listen, when you're on a boat and the sailors are afraid, that's when you start regretting life decisions. If I went out on a boat, which I wouldn't, but if I went out on a boat and all the guys there who normally work it, you know, the sailors, mariners, whatever you want to call them, if they start saying, you know, Mason, this is looking a little rough. I'm saying, can we helicopter out of here? What are we doing? Why are we still on this boat? That's what I would be saying. But Jonah is not saying that at all. And so continuing on down in verses 6 and so on, a lot of things happen here, but they finally find out who Jonah is. They finally find out that he's a prophet, and he admits to them in verse number 10. Here's where it gets really interesting. Verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Why would you tell someone that? But when you're separated from the Lord, do you go around saying, yeah, God and I aren't in fellowship right now? Well, that's a weird thing to say. What? Why did he say that? I can't help but wonder, why is Jonah so brazen about the fact, yes, I serve the Lord God of Israel. He is God above all of your gods, which is absolutely true. Amen? The sailors were crying out to their gods, little g, in your Bible, and they're crying out. They're trying to save their own lives. Just praying to every god they can think of. And Jonah says, yeah, I know the God who's really in control, but I'm running away from him. So what do? They 86 Jonah. He's out of there. Seriously, keep reading. In verse number 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They didn't want to. It says in verse 13, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Who's they? The mariners. Cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Interesting. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. In verse 16, the sailors wind up giving God the glory that Jonah did not. And Jonah is tossed overboard just prior to this. I don't know who preached it. I'm pretty sure it's probably pastor. But I wrote in the margin, God will always get his glory. If it's not from you, somebody else will. Make no mistake about who it is we serve. It seems as though everyone around Jonah could see God working in his life when he didn't care to even look. You know, it'd be a good reminder for us that when we think we're being sneaky, it's never hidden from God and is normally seen by other people.
Amen.
Well, Brother Mason, why is it important to have a testimony at work? They don't know how I am at church. Oh, they see. They know what a Christian's supposed to look like. We know this here tonight. When Jonah finally admitted who he was, these pagan sailors were immediately frightened by the mention of who it was that Jonah served.
Yes.
Chapter 2 covers Jonah's prayer to the Lord, and the fish spits out Jonah, by the word of the Lord. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That's what it took to get Jonah to acknowledge God. That's what it took. Now, let's skip down to verse number 9 of chapter 2. I just want to kind of keep things moving here. Jonah says a lot of good things, I think, in this chapter. But in verse number 9, he kind of sums it up. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I've often wondered about verse number 10. What did the Lord say to the fish? I've often wondered that. These are the things that I think about. Very theological questions go around in my brain. And the Lord spake unto the fish. And so, in chapter number 3, verse number 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He doesn't want to be swallowed up again. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Chapter 3 and verses all the way down to chapter 4, verse number 11 or so, we see the third thing, and that is that God blesses Jonah's ministry, but Jonah doesn't respond very well to it. Chapter 3, after Jonah finally does what God called him to do in the first place, he was a pretty huge success, which apparently is exactly what he did not want. What prophet and what preacher wouldn't want this result? Notice verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cut a 3 days trip into 1 day. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That's a pretty amazing result. Yeah. Can you imagine, just for a second here, so the Bible tells us in chapter number 4 that Nineveh was a pretty big city. Okay, I think I did the math right, 120,000 or so. Okay, which for us nowadays isn't huge, but back then, pretty big city. Okay, so let's just imagine if Calvary Baptist Church took a road trip to Kansas City. Okay, and we held a church service at Arrowhead Stadium or whatever place you want to mention, and everybody in Kansas City got saved. What would that do for our church? Think about it. Pastor preached such a moving message that everybody in Kansas City got saved. Everybody came down. Every one of us was dealing with somebody. We had a line, waiting to hear the gospel, waiting to hear how they could get saved. Can you imagine such a thing? That's what happened. It says, from the greatest to the least. Man, that's pretty amazing. In chapter 3, Jonah finally does what God called him to do in the first place, and lo and behold, God blesses the message of Jonah, and the entire city repents. So great was the reaction of the people that God repented in his own heart from destroying the city. I think one thing that's overlooked in the book of Jonah is the picture of long suffering of God throughout this book.
Right.
He let Jonah live multiple times.
Yeah.
He spared the city of Nineveh, a wicked, wicked city. Time and time again throughout this book, we see God's long suffering. As I said, God shows unbelievable mercy to both Jonah and the city. So chapter 4 begins with Jonah praising God for the repentance of the city of Nineveh. Nope. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah squares up to God and says, God, I knew that you were going to do this. I knew that you're long-suffering and you're gracious and all of those things, and now these people get to live. Man, I want to hear that guy's message. I bet he's great. That is one of the craziest responses ever. God has just demonstrated for everyone involved how marvelous he really is. And Jonah gets upset about it. And he wasn't just upset. This wasn't a 3-year-old temper tantrum. He was very angry. It says in verse number 1, he was very angry. This disturbed all of his emotions. And he was apparently pretty emotional. Chapter 4 ends with God teaching Jonah a lesson about who it is that really provides things for us. We see the two instances here. Let's keep reading in verse number 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? The answer is no, by the way. He did not do well to be angry. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And he sat sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Hey, he's happy about something. It's progress. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah was happier about a gourd than he was all those people who were saved.
Yeah.
Now remember what I said. Do you have a Jonah chapter 5? I don't either. If you do, you need to check what version you're using. Probably the Message Bible. After that, the book ends. No conclusion, no response, nothing. That's it. So, what can we learn from Jonah? Do you remember way back, about 30 minutes ago, remember how the book of Jonah began? Jonah tried to outrun the presence of God and wound up with a bill that he could not afford. He couldn't afford to pay it. In contrast, let's take a look at one prophet who did respond correctly. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Almost done here. Hang with me. Isaiah chapter 6, in verse number 5, It says, "Then said I," this is Isaiah, "then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Pretty famous verse, isn't it? It's odd that Jonah didn't have that same response. Jonah didn't say, "God, you need someone to go to Nineveh. I'll go." He didn't say that at all. Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of God, and there was no place that he would rather be. Now, every one of us is faced with the same choice when called upon to do something for God. The question is, am I going to run like Jonah, or am I going to be amazed that God would even ask me to do something?
Amen.
Two very different responses. Jonah ran knowing there would be consequences. And Isaiah had enough sense to realize that the consequences didn't matter. To not be fully surrendered means to not serve. Isaiah wanted to do it all. God wasn't very specific when he talked to Isaiah, was he? He said, "Who will go for us? Who will go where? Doesn't matter." Isaiah didn't say, "Well, God, what do you need me to do? I need a comprehensive list before I can go. I need an itinerary. I need this. I need that." Jonah had a clearly defined mission, where he was going, what he was to say, what he was to do, and he chose to run. Now, the title was, "Your story is not over yet." All of us are still here, which means that God isn't done with us yet. Jonah's story is over. But yours and mine are still being written, so to speak. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with our story that has yet to be written? Now, the past is gone. We can't change that. We can't change some of the things that we've done, some of the places we've been. None of that can change. But what is still up for debate is tomorrow's story, today's story. If someone was writing an autobiography about everything you did in your life, how would that look? Will we come across as Jonah? As someone who came so close to using our full potential for the Lord, but never did. Someone who did good things. Someone who sometimes delivered the message. I don't know about you, but I don't want the notes on my life to be, "He was close." I doubt very strongly that people generations from now are going to remember who I am. But if they do, I don't want them to say, "Oh, well, Brother Mason did okay. He never really achieved anything for the Lord, but he was just kind of there." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that. If my life or your life ended tonight, what would your story look like? I say again, we don't really know what happened to Jonah after this point. But I definitely don't want my story ending with God asking me why I don't care enough about people. Because that's how Jonah's ended. He said, you cared more about a gourd than you did all of those people who came to me. It's kind of heartbreaking when you think about it. Do I care enough about my generation that I'm willing to do whatever God asked me to do? Or the generation behind me or before me? Do I care enough about the people outside these walls to change my story for the better? That should be all of our goals here tonight, shouldn't it? Now listen, I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I know that we have visitation, we have all sorts of things to bring people in. I understand that. But I also understand that I alone am going to stand before a holy God one day. And I don't want my story to be that I cared sometimes. That I cared more about something else than about people. We cannot rely on the reputation of Calvary Baptist Church as a whole to be enough for me. Every single one of us is going to stand before God and answer for what we did. For how we cared. What contribution did I make to see my generation be reached with the gospel? Jonah did it, but he didn't do it well, did he? So I asked again in closing tonight, your story is not over yet, so what are you going to do with it? Amen? Let's all stand, if you would please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.